Good morning.
Good morning.
Next Sunday, we'll have the first part of the baptismal services. And then again on November 9th, we'll have another baptismal service. After church today, there will be Sunday school classes for all age groups. On Tuesday, the Ladies Night Out Bible study, lesson 8. 1:8, and the verses will be, scripture will be with the word believe. On Wednesday night is the prayer night and the Bible study night. We're getting out of the boat. And on Thursday night we have Crusaders, and we are in still desperate need of homework helpers. And also we are in need of snacks for the Crusader kids and also for the teens. The verse for today is Psalms 119:68. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach us your decrees. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. It's good to be back. We missed you last Sunday, but know you were well fed. Herb always does a good job, and we're glad that he was able to come and minister. We had just a great time with the grandkids. I have a couple things for you, please, to put on your prayer list. I learned Saturday morning that Tricia Swartzel's mom went home to be with the Lord quite unexpectedly. That was Linda Zider. I don't know any of the arrangements yet. I think it'll be in the paper. And so would you please keep that family in your prayers, please? They think she had a heart attack just very suddenly. So please keep Tricia and the family in your prayers. And then I would like for you to put a young lady, a baby named Cece, on your prayer list. Her great-grandmother, Antoinette, works with Paula, and Cece and her mom, right? Okay, we're in a hit-and-run accident, and Cece is at Riley now. She has bleeding on the brain. She's 1 month old, and so if you would just keep that whole situation in your prayer, God is a mighty God. He can work miracles. And we're talking about his sovereignty and how he directs everything. Sometimes it's really hard for us, but God has purpose in it, and it's ultimately to bring honor and glory to himself and to cause us to draw nearer to him. But we need to keep these folks in our prayers, and they would appreciate it and feel the power of prayer. Let's just bow now in prayer and ask God to come minister to us. Bow in prayer. Eternal God, Almighty Father, Creator of earth, heaven, and all that is, thank you for calling us here today as a family to gather in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship, to lift our voices in song, to bow our hearts in prayer, tune our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God, thank you for all the blessings you bring to us. Thank you for being a sovereign God who is in control of everything at all times. And thank you for the great gift of salvation. We ask in this hour that all we do and say, even Father, the heart, the intents and motives of our heart, would be pleasing to you. We ask that the Spirit of God would have liberty to work, that you would put a hedge of protection around us at this time. And we pray that all our worship is acceptable to you, and that the Spirit of God will teach us today. We thank you for the privilege of giving to you our tithes and offerings, and Father, we thank you for the great work that you have done in this church in every area of our ministry, and we do thank you for the testimony that you have given to us. We love you, Father, And we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Psalm 135, verses 1 through 7. Could I please ask that everybody who's able, please stand for the reading of the word. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
And then I got to Dallas and they announced where we were to go get our bags. And so we headed toward that baggage claim and we got there and it was totally deserted. And we were looking around, finally saw Brandon and Holly and the guys, and they came and met us. We stood there, and nobody came. Nothing. And we started saying, did we misunderstand something? And we looked on the thing, and it said American Flight, whatever it was, and that we were in the right place. And we waited, finally the carousel started. And there's still nobody but us. And so all of a sudden, there comes Linda's bag, and there came my bag. And they turned the carousel off. The plane was packed. There wasn't an empty seat on the plane. There was 100-some-odd people on that plane. We were the only two staying in Dallas. Nee, 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 nee. Everybody else heard about Ebola and said, uh-uh. So, if in 3 weeks we're still here, we're safe. Boy, I hope all of you haven't been exposed. No, we're fine. We're fine. We had a good time. Interesting. Good to be back. We were fed very well. Went to a good church down there. And I know you folks were fed. Pray for Herb and Marge. They have a lot on their mind, and so just keep them in your prayers. Our great God and Heavenly Father, it is our privilege now to bow in the presence of the Almighty God and allow you, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word of truth, bring to our hearts all that we need. And our Father, we pray that our hearts are receptive. We pray that this Spirit will be given unchallenged liberty, complete freedom, to minister to us as you know we need. So our Father, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. Thank you that our salvation, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ all declare to a universe your salvation is real and your redemption works. But we know in these past days we have said and thought things that are sinful. We have done things that are sinful. And so we confess our sins to you and know that you are faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us. And our Father, we want nothing as individuals or as a corporate body that would keep you from working in this hour as you so desire to do. And we ask you, our Father, in this hour to be with Tricia, to watch over her, to comfort her and her family and all that are affected, the homegoing of her mom. And we are glad and we praise you that her mom rejoices with you. But it's hard for us. And so, God, speak words of comfort and peace and reassurance to Trish and the family. And I pray that through this, people would come to know Christ as Savior. And our Father, we lift little Cece up to you. We ask you to just watch over this little baby. We pray that you'll lay your healing hand on her, work a miracle, raise her up, Father, to become a mighty woman of God. Minister to her and use this to bring others to Christ. We ask you to be with the doctors and nurses, to give them wisdom. But our God, we know that you and you alone will heal the body. We know, Father, that there are others here this morning who are carrying heavy burdens. Some through the fire, some through the water. And God, to us, it is very difficult, and we don't see it. But praise be, you do. And you understand the purpose, and you know the way through the valley, and you will take us to the still waters and the green pastures, and they will be pure. And we can find comfort and strength. And so we ask that you will guard those, that you will minister to those who are in need this morning. And then, our Father, we pray that you will strengthen us. Our folks have been on the front lines of battle this week. And there is much going on around us that would seem to indicate Satan has the upper hand, but we realize, our Father, that he is absolutely in your control. Thank you. And so we pray that you will speak to our hearts. You teach us that your word is good for teaching and for instruction, and also for correction and discipline. And we pray that you'll speak to hearts everywhere that are walking apart from you. And we pray that you'll speak to those hearts in such a way they will understand the discipline of God is a warning. We would ask that hearts would be turned to you in this very hour. Oh God, thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for the powerful ministry that you have given us. And we pray, our God, that we will continue from day to day so that you can continue to minister to us. We love you, our Father. We ask all these things in the eternal, mighty, redeeming name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 135, that was read a few minutes ago, the great hymn of praise, David says that God does whatever he pleases. He does it in heaven, and he does it on earth, in the seas, and all their depths. He makes the clouds to rise from the end of the earth, and he sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. God is a sovereign God, and we're continuing this great doctrine of the providence or the sovereignty of God. If you have questions or questions are generated, again, I invite you to write them down, hand them to me, and we'll answer them, get back to you. Sometimes we talk about it in Sunday school, and either way, I want you to get a hold of this. This is the starting place when we begin to talk about the person of God and the relationship that we have with him. We must understand that God is a sovereign God, and he maintains his creation by being actively involved, and he is always guiding it towards his intended purposes. Today we're going to look at God's government, or how he works in creation. One way to define God's governing relationship to his creation, according to Millard Erickson, is that God is as God being actively engaged in achieving his purposes in his creation, and that sin cannot thwart or stop those purposes. Now, beloved, there's a lot in that. And I would trust that you would take that and just look at that again. This is his creation, and it is for his purposes. And all that we see sin doing won't stop God from accomplishing his purpose. And that ought to be great comfort to us. If we were to consider all the scripture that reveals to us God's sovereignty and all that there is, we would be here for a very, very long time. So we're only going to study some high points, and I'm going to use Mr. Erickson's outline, and I'm going to give to you four truths concerning the sovereignty of God this week, and I'll give you the other three next week. I want to begin with the truth that God's governing activity is universal. God's sovereignty and his governing activity is universal. David says in Psalm 103, verse 19, his kingdom rules over all. Daniel says in chapter 4 and verse 35, he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 27, God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, when the ungodly or unsaved read that, that's an automatic turnoff to them. To the person of God walking with God, when you read a verse like that, it makes you feel very secure, very safe. You're glad God is in charge and you are under his protection. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 11, we in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things out according to the counsel of his will. What these scriptures and all of the others like them tell us is that God's governing hand reaches into and touches every part of creation. Every part. Everything. Everything that happens anywhere or anytime happens at the direction of God. You got to get a hold of that. That'll take you some time to wrap your mind around that. But that's the way it works. Does that mean everything good and everything bad happens at the direction of God? Well, I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 9 and read a little section there. I think this helps us to understand. Exodus chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. Now, that would have meant something to Pharaoh, because at this time, Pharaoh was, in Pharaoh's mind and in the mind of Egypt and all that they controlled, God. And God is saying to Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, I'm going to show him what God really looks like, and I'm going to use the full force of my power to demonstrate it to him. In verse 15, he says, by now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Yet you still set yourself against me and against my people and will not let them go. God is warning Pharaoh very clearly. Don't keep resisting me. I brought you in. I can take you out. Job chapter 21 is an excellent chapter to read on the sovereignty of God, both good and bad. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4 says, God works everything out for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of destruction. Is God the cause of evil then? No, God is not the cause of evil. He cannot be. But God allows evil. Why? Listen. without evil, we would not understand the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness, the patience, the kindness, and the goodness of God. The scriptures tell us that the angels in heaven do not understand redemption. Do you know why they don't understand it? They're smarter than all of us put together. But they don't understand it because they've never experienced it. And they never will. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the preaching of the cross, or biblical preaching that preaches the Word of God as the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant, infallible truth that is the final authority in all of life and life's practices, is foolishness to those who perish. They don't get it because they haven't experienced it. And all those people who call themselves Christians, and that's all they do is call themselves Christians, there's nothing anywhere in their life that would be any evidence of God's grace, they don't understand it either because they haven't experienced it. And so, my beloved, could I just share with you this morning, as we're talking about something that goes from eternity to eternity, if you get it, if when you think of your salvation and you think of your life and you think God is my Redeemer, you need to fall on your knees in grateful thanksgiving to God that He has come to you in such a way that you have experienced His saving grace. It is an amazing thing. And God's sovereignty plays into that. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. The emphasis of Scripture is on the good that results from God's universal governing activity. We see that when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman and He talks with her at the well. We see it when Jesus heals the blind man at the pool. We see it when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. We see it when Peter and John heal the lame beggar at the temple. Or maybe something a little closer to home. How about those times that you have been involved in a conversation with someone, and in the course of the conversation, it turns to a biblical or theological discussion? And perhaps they say to you, "Could you answer this question about the Bible for me?" Or how about when somebody comes to you and says, "Will you pray for me?" Little hint here. When somebody comes and says, "Will you pray for me?" You respond and say, "Yes, but I'd like to do one better. I would like to pray with you." Beloved, people need to understand they can talk to God. And so when people say to me, "Will you pray for me?" I always say, "I'll pray with you." And we need to understand how intimate that is. Have you ever been in just the right place at the right time to prevent a serious accident or something bad happening to someone? Or have you yourself realized after an incident, "Oh, that could have been so much worse"? Beloved, you need to understand something. Those are not random acts of chance. That is an Almighty God working in your individual life to work and accomplish in you the perfect plan He has designed for you from eternity past. So you start with that funnel and you come right down to a very tiny opening that is right over your heart. God is involved in our lives, and they are deliberately planned events so that God can walk you further through the process of being conformed to the image of Christ as God designed it just for you. I think it is amazing that sometimes God includes us. Well, I thought I had it written down there. God includes us in his government. Listen, God includes us in his government. God uses us. And the next thing is that God's governing activity is unprejudiced. Bildad says to Job, "Dominion and all belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. Can his forces be numbered? Upon whom does his light not rise?" Now, if you've been memorizing verses, you know that Jesus was hinting to us that same truth in Matthew 5:45 when he says that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that every good gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. The ESV says, who does not change like the sifting sand. NIV says the same thing. I like the old KJV for that. He says that it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I like that. And that means that God is always looking at you face to face. God never turns away from you. God never gives you a glance back over his shoulder, over from the side. God is always looking at you face to face. Now, there are certain benefits and blessings that God's adopted children enjoy that the unsaved and the ungodly do not enjoy. And so, God extends much of his goodness to all people everywhere. So, are there some things that you and I experience, you and I, as those who walk with the Lord, experience that other ungodly people, even those who claim to be Christians, don't experience? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just to call yourself a Christian doesn't mean God is going to say, "Oh, that's good," and throw on you all the blessings. Doesn't work that way. God extends goodness to all people everywhere, and his universal laws work for all people everywhere in the same way. Gravity keeps everything and everyone tied to the earth just the way God wants it to. And God's laws of physics apply consistently throughout the world. God's laws of nature are universal. A hungry lion will eat you, whether you're on the Serengeti Plain or in his domain at the zoo. He doesn't care. He's hungry, you're food. It's just the way it works. And it doesn't make any difference in that case, whether you're saved or unsaved. Things like jumping off a building. Things like trying to stop a Mack truck with your hand. Or playing in traffic. Or using your shoulder as a battering ram to unlock a locked door work the same on everybody, whether you're saved or unsaved. There are some laws that are universal. The love of God, listen, the love of God and his offer of salvation to all people, to all people without regard to any human quality or characteristic has the same effect on people around the world. not just us. When somebody comes to the point in their life, as all people do, now this is important, and I'm kind of helping you get some groundwork here. When people come to the point where they look around and they say, I wonder who made all this? God then takes the next step, and he meets with that person. Could be a missionary, could be a loved one, could be a pastor, could be the Word of God, could be an angel. But when a person comes to the point they say, in whatever way, there must be a God somewhere, God then comes to that person and says, yep, there is. And because you understand there is a God, you need to understand you need a Savior. We're going to talk a lot more about that down the road. But you need to understand that starts in the sovereignty of God, and it is a universal law that works the same for everybody, everywhere. And it has the same effect on all people. God's governing activity is also universal. Oh, I'm sorry, unerring. It is unerring. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, or chapter 7, we read, when the temple was dedicated, the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple. And the people couldn't get near it. It was so bright. And they all knelt and they cried, the Lord is good. His love endures forever. In Psalm 58 and verse 2, David says, I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of the Lord. I will trust in God's unfailing love forever. And then in the next verse, he says, that I will trust you forever, or praise you forever and ever for what you have done. In your name will I trust. Your name is good. And I will praise you in the presence of your saints. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jeremiah 29:11 says that God has plans to prosper us, not to harm us. In Psalm 119 and verse 68, David writes, you are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Paul wrote to the Romans, from him and through him and to him are all things. Paul writes to the Ephesians, God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. And the Bible goes on and on and on and on to tell us that everything is under the guiding hand of God. And I don't know about you, but when I read verses like that, I feel very secure. I feel very much loved. I think of John chapter 10, verse 39, when Jesus tells the folks that he was talking to, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all. And beloved, that means all. And he says this, and no one can ever snatch them out of my Father's hands. And that's what Jesus meant. No one in all creation can take you away from God. His sovereignty and his providence is what directs the universe and everything that happens in it. Now, it stretches from eternity past to eternity future. But somewhere in between those two eternities is you and now. And all of that sovereignty becomes very, very individualistic. Peter explained it best in just four words when he said, God cares for you. Some of you need to read that a couple of times. Some people think God doesn't care for them. You know why? because their life isn't going the way they think it ought to go. They think God is not working things out for them the way they ask. They think God has forgotten them and doesn't care for them. My beloved, we probably all know people like that. And you ought to pray for those people. And you ought to pray that they will respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in such a way that they wake up. Because all those kind of problems are self-inflicted. And we need to understand that God cares for us by the very fact he doesn't destroy us whenever we do something wrong. And we ought to understand that because God says, come to me, all you who are weary, who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus told Peter, forgive a person however many times you have to. Aren't you glad God does that? You know why God does that? Not because he has to, but because he cares for you. He wants to. The same sovereignty that guides creation guides your daily life. It's guiding it right now. The sovereignty of God is working on you right now. And the ultimate goal directs your own personal individual life to God's ultimate goal for you. And listen, it is unerring, unmistakable. It is impossible to be wrong at every point. God cannot, will not lead you in the wrong way. He'll never give you bad advice. He'll never do anything to cause you to fail. He will never lead you into sin. Never. Got it? Believe it. It is true. It is true. Now listen to me. Listen very carefully, and those of you walking with the Lord need to understand this. You need to hear this. God's sovereign guidance over your life and all the things that I'm telling you do not mean that your life will be easy, rosy, a bowl of cherries. It does not mean that at all. And there are people in this room right now that will testify to that. There, you can't look at them and tell. There are people who are almost buckled at their knees because of what God has placed on their shoulders at this point. And they are people who walk with God. You understand? Those people who walk with God and feel the weight of that pressure put their daily life in 1 Corinthians 10:19 when God says, I will not give to you more than you can bear. There have been times in my life when I thought, God, yeah, this is more than I could bear. No, it isn't. Or I wouldn't have it. And the second half of that verse is its redeeming quality. And he will, with all that he allows to touch your life, provide for you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Oh, my beloved, hear me. I'm talking to you about a sovereign God. Listen to me, for those of you here walking with him. However heavy that burden is, however awful it seems to you, whatever kind of maltreatment you're experiencing from your spouse, from your children, your grandchildren, those around you, God knew that before he ever started it. And you are in this situation because God has determined that you are at the point in your life where you are being graduated. God is refining you. He is purifying you. He is pulling out dross. God is working with you minute by minute, conforming you to the image of Christ, strengthening you for future ministry. That ministry might be here, but I guarantee you it's part of your ministry in heaven. And you need, at this point in your life, you need not run from God, you need to run to Him. Because where you run out is where God just starts. And there is no end to Him. His sovereign work in your life is unerring. Every second of it. What is the goal that God has for every Christian, everywhere, to be conformed to the image of Christ? Paul told the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 4, on that great day when we meet Him in the clouds in the air, we will be like Him. Paul tells the Corinthians the same thing in the 15th chapter. We will be like Him. So that means it doesn't make any difference how stubborn a person might be. It doesn't make any difference how hard their heart may have grown. Could that person be saved? I struggle with that. I don't know how a person can be truly redeemed and live an ungodly life that has no evidence of salvation in it whatsoever. I don't know. But I know that when God gets a hold of your heart and you finally get it, and even if you get it now, I want you to know it is that sovereignty that God has brought to you, and He is saying to you in the midst of this trial, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Persevere, because when perseverance is finished, you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything." If you're walking with the Lord and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you're spending quiet time on an organized basis through the Word, and you pray and you worship and you do what you know God intends for you to do from the heart, hang in there. You're going to make it. And the fire may be hot, the water may be deep. Listen, it wasn't a calm night. Peter got out of the boat. But he got out. So you keep going, because the sovereignty of God is unerring at every point, and you are walking right toward the Lord. Don't quit. And can I say something? And I'll say this to a husband and a wife. Does that make a difference? If your spouse is somewhere else other than around the Lord, you hang in there. Because God will use you more than any other person to reach the heart of the straying sheep. And ladies, as often as you need to, you go back and you read 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it is, that talks to you about your influence. You read that as many times a day as you need to, because there's nothing more powerful than the godly influence of a wife on an ungodly husband. God will guide you unerringly. God will guide you perfectly in everything. My beloved, do not let this evil world draw you away. And then I want you to know, finally, that God's governing activity is unique. Unique. I sometimes wonder what the new earth will be like. I have a feeling it's going to be a lot bigger than this one. You know that Jerusalem itself is 1,400 miles in every direction. The walls around Jerusalem are also 1,400 miles in every direction, including up. And they are 200 feet thick, and that's just Jerusalem. And if that's any indication of the cities in the new earth, it's going to be something. And there won't be any sea. It'll all be land. And one reason I say that is because the number of people in God's family is innumerable. Only God knows the number. It is enormous, incomprehensible to you and I. But I want to tell you something. God calls people into his family one at a time. This sovereign God, who has no beginning and no end, is focused on you as if you were the only person outside the Trinity. You are as unique and individual to God as your DNA. God does not have cookie cutter children. And so all of this bigness is very personal because God makes it that way. And we have a tendency to think from time to time that the enormity of God and the universe and all creation, and we get lost in the shuffle. Can I just say this to you? God doesn't have shuffles. You are not lost. God understands. God knows. You are in the front of God's mind. And in a culture and society where we're being reduced to things, how bad will it get? We don't know. But God knows your name. God knows how many breaths you have left. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows the intents and the motives of your heart. And God has designed a plan. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, which means I have no right to mar it in any way. And all that we are going through now is God handcrafting us into that workmanship. Why? That we might do the good works God planned for us in eternity past. Well, your time has come. And God is now working with you on a daily basis, all day long, in every way, to conform you to the image of Christ in the way he knows will work best for you, so that you can do what God planned for you to do. And every second of rebellion, every second of sin, every second of refusal is loss, huge loss that we can't imagine. And someday there's coming a day when we will stand before God. And all that will be brought out to us. And you know what? Those people who poo-poo this, those people who laugh at me, those who talk about me, and I know it does because it comes back to me, I know what's being said. You laugh now, you ridicule that now, you say whatever you want to now, but I promise you there's coming a time you're going to stand before this same Almighty God, and you're just not going to be that tough. You see, God always has the upper hand, not you. Never you. And when it becomes okay in your life to be under the subjection that God puts us in so that we're protected by him, life is cool. Even when it's not, it's cool. And so, my beloved, here's the thing I want to ask you. I want to tell you this. You have God's undivided attention. Now, you will have it all day tomorrow, the rest of today, every second of every day you have left. The question is, does God have your full attention? Father, you know the answer to that question in relation to every heart. You know where we are astray. You know where our hearts belong to you. We would ask that you would visit us and remind us of these truths. Help us, our Father, to see the sovereignty of God as security, as personal, as a blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.